Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is a series taken from the books of Philippians and Colossians entitled Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians. And this is the lesson number 7 in that series for February 13 of 2026 entitled A Heavenly Citizenship. Now, last week we talked about a goal. Sounds like a heavenly citizenship would be a pretty good goal, right? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our kind and wonderful Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of studying your word, trying to understand it in a way that's meaningful, that we can take into our lives and live. Help us to know how we can boast about you by the way we live and boy that we speak to others each day is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the meaning of the term a heavenly citizenship? What are the implications, Jim?
In the Adult Bible Study Guide, this lesson concludes our study of Philippians, and it is packed with valuable lessons and main maxims for daily living. It seems that many of the high moral values that guided the Apostle Paul's life are found in the closing verses of the epistle, similar to the teachings of Jesus, which focus on the inner person that Paul shares with us are secrets to living a joyful Christian life from the Bible
living
study guide.
Living a joyful Christian life. Clyde?
From Bible Study Guide. Even when things don't go the way we would like, which happens more often than we would like, we don't need to be worried or anxious or discouraged. Instead, there are principles that will help us find inner strength to face the challenges that life brings, and thus we can experience a settled and lasting peace that only God can give. The present and the future are in His hands, and He will supply everything we need.
Okay, so we're jumping back and forth from different parts of the lesson here. Go ahead, Gordon.
From the Bible Study Guide, most important, we need not place our hopes in earthly systems of government, which regularly disappoint us. As Christians, we are citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. And with that citizenship comes privileges, wonderful privileges and responsibilities too.
Yeah, well, from the Adult Teacher's Sabbath School Bible Study Guide, again, jumping to another section.
Yeah, there are three major themes. Number one, members of the heavenly commonwealth live with maturity, serving as models worthy to be emulated. Number two, Christian joy, like peace, is not dependent upon external circumstances, for it is rooted in a close relationship with God through Christ. Number three, a joyful and contented life is possible even in this tumultuous. Yes, world, but it requires obedience to biblical principles.
Okay, how many of you are aspiring to be a role model?
Well,
Paul
as a parent, I think we do that.
Yes, whether we want to or not.
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah, Paul is challenging us to be role models. Each of us needs good role models, first of all. In early childhood, those role models are generally our father and mother. Unfortunately, as we become teenagers, we tend to look to our peers as role models. Oh, dear. Fortunately, there are Bible characters that can serve as good role models. Unfortunately, in today's media, bad role models are everywhere. Even Paul's day, morals were very corrupt and evil. There is never a shortage of evil. If you, not too sure about that, I don't know whether you can have access to this, but look up the information, whatever information you can find about what was happening at the, Temple of Diana or the Temple of Aphrodite in Ephesus. I mean, things like, if you're a criminal and you could escape to, and you get to the property of that, you were safe. Nobody could arrest you if you were there. If you were
interesting. A little bit like the city of refuge for the Jews.
Yeah, a little bit, except that there.
But much different.
Yes, quite different. There were fertility cult practices going on, and just basically you could just do anything you might want to, your little mind might want to dream about in that place, and it was all considered fine because it was done in the temple. So Paul suggests that Christian leaders should be patterns or examples to be copied by others. This notion is contrasted with the conduct of false teachers described as enemies of the cross of Christ, Philippians 3:18. They are further portrayed as doomed to destruction, worshippers of their own impulses, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Conversely, Christians must be aware that their citizenship is in heaven, and they must live accordingly. Okay? Did I skip over you, Myra?
No.
Okay, so Jim, Philippians 3.
Excuse me, Philippians 3:17-19. Keep on imitating me, my friends. Pay attention to those who follow the right example that we have set for you. I have told you this many times before, and now I repeat, I was in tears. There are many whose lives make them enemies of Christ on the cross. They are going to end up in hell because they're godly. Their God is their bodily desires. They are proud of what they should be ashamed of, and they think only of things that belong to this world, the American Bible Society.
Okay. Clyde?
It's from Teacher's Bible Study Guide. The Greek word translated as example in Philippians 3:17 is semites.
Semites.
It occurs only once in the New Testament, which suggests that Paul deliberately chose this word so as to convey a very specific and unique message. In literal translation, it means fellow imitator, someone who joins others as an imitator.
Well, someone who joins others as an imitator. What would happen if the whole Christian church joined Jesus as imitators?
If we joined Jesus, that would be okay.
Yes.
If we joined anyone else, that would not be okay, and that is not okay.
Okay. Well, Paul challenged us to join him.
Yeah, imitate me, Paul said.
Yeah.
From the teacher's guide. In fact, Paul coined the term to stress his desire that there be a community effort in following his example. Imitate me, one and all of you together. That's from Gerald Hawthorne, Philippians commentary. This notion is similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Ultimately, Christ is the perfect model for Christians. In Christ, believers can become good models for others. As Paul also indicates in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus.
And I read that, and then I read it again two or three times, and were there really good churches in Judea? Christian churches in Judea? I hope so. Do others, while watching us, see us as good role models? Do you spend time thinking about being a good role model? When you think about our future home and what it will be like to live there, are you preparing yourself for that life? Myra?
From the Teacher's Bible Study Guide. For now, we can enjoy gladness and peace even amid the surrounding negative circumstances. Such joy and peace are possible only by means of a close relationship with God. Though there may be no peace on earth, we may find peace in Christ, John 14:27.
Now there's a certain time of the year when we talk about peace on earth. When is that?
Christmas.
Okay. Yeah, but it doesn't happen, does it?
It doesn't always happen. It seems to be Christmas has become the crazy time of the year.
Something else.
Yeah. Anyway, going on here. A life of peace and joy is not a result of chance. The Bible gives us a series of instructions to help us achieve the abundant life that God intends for His children. In general terms, no other set of instructions can surpass the Ten Commandments. Ellen G. White puts it very masterfully when she says, "Our prosperity and happiness depends upon our unwavering obedience to the law of God. Not one of these ten precepts can be broken without disloyalty to God in heaven." From Signs of the Times.
Okay, and from Ellen White again, "The very same Jesus who, veiled in the cloudy pillar, led the Hebrew hosts is our leader. He who gave wise and righteous and good laws to Israel has spoken to us as verily as to them." How would you feel if you went to church on Sabbath morning and there was a cloud hanging over the pulpit in the front of the church and you knew it was God's presence?
I'd be one of those with my face in the dirt.
It would be wonderful.
Yeah, hopefully. "Our prosperity and happiness depends upon our unwavering obedience to the law of God. Finite wisdom could not improve one precept of that holy law. Not one of those ten precepts can be broken without disloyalty to the God of heaven." And I have often put that in a slightly different way. Suppose you were responsible. I mean, let's just take the example that people sometimes give. Suppose that you all of a sudden discover that you're on an island somewhere, nobody around except, well, and then you discover that there are other people there, but they don't know anything about anything that you know about. What kind of rules would you set forth to set up a new society in a situation like that, to be happy and joyful and so forth like that? How many of the Ten Commandments would you want to leave out? None. Not if you want a Christian society. "To keep every jot and tittle of the law is essential for our own happiness and for the happiness of all connected with us. Quote, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them," end quote. Yet finite man will present to the people this holy, just, and good law as a yoke of bondage, a yoke which man cannot bear. It is a transgressor that can see no beauty in the law of God. Ellen White, Signs of the Times. It is important to notice that Paul was weeping over those who were stuck in his old way of thinking, traditional Judaism. I mean, is he praying that they would have a Damascus experience? Of course, Paul urges the Philippians to focus on the good examples and not on the bad. Of course, Jesus is the only perfect pattern and model. Where are we? Jim, I think it's yours.
The story is told of Dr. Thomas Lambe, who went to Ethiopia as a medical missionary. After some time, he wanted to buy land for a mission station. In Ethiopia, law said that no land could be sold to foreigners because Dr. Lambe had a great love for Christ and the Ethiopians. He gave up his American citizenship and became an Ethiopian citizen. Then he bought the property and needed for his work. Paul Lee Tan, Encyclopedia of 7,700 illustrations, Signs of the Times.
Likewise.
So for us.
Go ahead. Likewise, believers are individuals who, because of their love for Christ, are willing to give up their earthly citizenship for the sake of the heavenly citizenship. They see themselves as strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
Yep.
From our Bible study guide. Oh, another story. Clyde?
Yeah, from a teacher's Bible study guide. J.I. Packer rightly said, "Lack of good models always tends to lower standards. And unfortunately, good models have been in short supply throughout this century."
Yeah.
Just this century?
Yeah.
I was thinking in politics now that we can't look at anybody that really think is a statesman, either for one party or the other. Anyway, this came from In Preaching the Living Word. God expects us as Christians to fill this gap. as citizens of the heavenly commonwealth, we're the ones called to please God by being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God until the day we partake in inheritance of the saints, Colossians 1:12.
Okay, so one of the challenges Paul gives us is stand fast in the Lord. And let's just go ahead and read that. We, however, are citizens of heaven, and we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. He will change our weak mortal bodies and make them like his own glorious body, using that power by which he is able to bring all things under his rule. Okay.
From the Teacher's Bible Study Guide, Jesus and the apostles portray Christians as living simultaneously in two different realms. Jesus said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And that's from Matthew 22:21. Although members of human society, believers must ever bear in mind that they may already enjoy some privileges of their heavenly citizenship. More than that, they are warned to seek these benefits as a signal of their union with Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God.
Yeah, this series of lessons particularly, I have really tried to focus in my mind about what was it that Paul said to these people who were pagans, worshippers of all these Greek and Roman gods and so forth, and were doing all the things that they were doing. What did he say to them that made them want to change and become Christians? And one of the main things that I can think of is he said, guess what? I'm going to tell you about someone who not only died, but rose again and went to heaven and is now seated at the right-hand side of God. And they must have said, huh? I mean, they never heard of such a thing before. Well,
okay, from the Bible study again.
Yeah.
Unlike the enemies of the cross who set their mind on earthly things and have no greater God than their bellies, mm-hmm. Christian citizenship in heaven and our ruler is Jesus Christ himself. To underscore the point, Paul highlights the need for these humble bodies of ours, subject to disease, deterioration, and death, to be transformed and to be like Christ's glorious resurrection body.
What kind of evidence did he provide to convince them that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Any idea what that would have been?
You could say, I saw him.
Yeah?
I saw him on that Damascus road.
Yeah. That's a very big possibility, yeah. Consider what the Bible tells us about the conditions in heaven. And there's some wonderful passages. Job 19:25-27, Luke 24:39, 1 Corinthians 15:42-44, 1 Corinthians 15:50-54, and Colossians 3:4. I'm going to read just this one, 1 Corinthians 15:50-54. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that what is made of flesh and blood cannot share in God's kingdom, and what is mortal cannot possess immortality. Listen to this secret truth. We shall not all die. But when the last trumpet sounds, we shall all be changed in an instant, as quickly as the blinking of an eye. For when the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised, never to die again, and we shall all be changed. For what is mortal must be changed into what is immortal. What will die must be changed into what cannot die. So when this takes place and the mortal has been changed into the immortal, then the scripture will come true. Death is swallowed. Death is destroyed. Victory is complete. Okay, if you were trying to give that message to a group of people who had never even heard of such a thing before, well, how would you do that? Of course, the great hope is that death, disease, and disability would be finally destroyed, at least by the third coming, 1 Corinthians 15:26. Let's look at that really quickly. The last enemy to be defeated will be death. The last enemy, in other words, all the others have already been conquered. Consider this from an avowed atheist as he considered the promises given to Christians. Yeah. That's mine, I think. And by doing so, this is an avowed atheist, remember. And by doing so in terms of individual identity rather than anonymity or abstraction, it seems to be enough. He was comparing other religions with Christianity. It seems to be the only version that offers a truly definitive victory over personal immortality, over our condition as mortals. Quite an admission coming from an atheist. Do you know any other religious or any other ism, for that matter, that offers eternal life? There aren't any others. Hindus believe that people go and die and start over again, but not into an eternal life. For every Christian, the ultimate hope is resurrection and dwelling with Jesus for eternity in a perfect environment. So, one of the things we need to do that we've already been talking about, rejoice in the Lord always. Jim? No, I'm sorry. It seems like peace is almost impossible in our world today. However, Christians have a promise of peace. Philippians 4:4-7.
Many, may you always be joyful in your union with the Lord, says, I say it again, rejoice. Show a gentle attitude toward everyone. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Do it in all your prayers. But in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking Him for with a thankful heart, and God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your heart and your mind safe in union with Christ. Good News Bible.
Okay, because of that peace, we have good grounds for rejoicing. And I mentioned earlier that there are these stories about Christians who are being persecuted in other parts of the world. And sometimes just before they think they're going to die, suddenly they have this sense of peace. That's very interesting. Very, very interesting. What is that, and why does God give it to them? Well, Clyde, I think you're next.
Okay. Bible study guide. How many times have you been stressed over things that ultimately melted effortlessly away as quickly as they appeared? For good reason, Jesus repeatedly emphasized that we should not worry, Matthew 6:25-34, and Matthew 10. And Peter reminds us that we can cast all our worries or anxieties on the Lord because He cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. I have a plaque hanging on my wall at home. In fact, the increasing problems worldwide should inspire us with hope that the coming of the Lord is near.
You think as things get worse and worse in our world, we might have more and more reasons for hoping for the coming of Jesus Christ? As you look at the world we live in, does it give you peace to remember that we have a fantastic future life promised to us? It may not remove the immediate pain of our situation, but it gives us hope to look beyond our current problems.
From the Teacher's Guide, Paul teaches that Christian joy and peace are not dependent on external circumstances. He makes it clear when affirming, quote, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's Philippians 4:4. As we know by experience, in a sin-filled world, it is impossible to live always under perfect circumstances. So how can we rejoice always if joy is dependent on external circumstances? In fact, to experience joy always is possible only in the Lord. Here we see the true basis of Christian joy and the sphere in which it thrives.
Okay. Myra?
I'm just thinking about how you live always.
Mm-hmm.
Continue to think on that. Okay, from the Teacher's Bible Study Guide. It is important to note that the call to rejoice in the Lord is not just good advice. It is a command. Living with joy is so important for Paul that he refers to it three times throughout his letter. Philippians 3, Philippians 4, and verse 4 and 10. As an example to his audience, Philippians 3, 17, he can urge them to rejoice in the Lord because he himself did the same. Several verses there in Philippians. Joy is one of the major themes in Paul's letter to the Philippians. The Greek verb
Kairo,
okay, to rejoice occurs eight times.
In Philippians 1:18, two times, Philippians 2:17, 18, 28, Philippians 3:1, Philippians 4:4 and 10. And the verb synkairo, rejoice together, occurs two times, Philippians 2:17 and 18. And the term kara, or joy, occurs five times, several references. What makes this call to joy even more remarkable is that the person who wrote it was in prison.
Yes.
Wow. Christian peace, like joy, is not dependent on external circumstances. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you." John 14:27. And I'm reminded once again about one of these people whose life was threatened, and they threatened her with, says, "We'll take your life away." Said, "You can't take my life away. You can't take away my life. I've already given it to Jesus." What? Again, this kind of peace is possible only in the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself said, "I have told you this so that you might have peace in me." John 16:33. Likewise, when using the phrase peace of God, Paul indicates that God is the source of peace. The phrase also can mean the peace produced by God or the peace that God gives. Whatever the exact meaning is, believers can experience the peace that surpasses all understanding only through their relationship with God. Paul would say the peace of God is possible only because the God of peace will be with you. In short, how do believers who are conscious of their heavenly citizenship live? They live with joy and peace. Jim?
In the Bible study guide, a joyful life does not happen by chance. It is necessary to follow certain principles, and for this reason, Paul provides a series of instructions in Philippians 4, many of them in the form of imperatives. Rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4.
So this is not just a recommendation, it's a command, isn't it?
Well, it's a, you could say, but I like to use the prescription.
Yeah.
Okay, you can't command and have love at the same time. You don't have freedom of choice if you're commanding somebody. So I use that term. It's a prescription for living for eternity. It's also a description of the way intelligent creatures will conduct themselves for eternity. They will think in that way. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4:4 indicate that this commandment must be taken very seriously. But that's the problem with the King's New. Is that the New King James, or is that the...
I don't know.
Yeah, it is. Apparently,
but
it looks like
King
it
James.
Is. But anyway.
It is imperative in Greek. So it's written as a command.
It's not wishy-washy.
No.
But it's also a description.
Yeah.
Okay. Let your gentleness be known to all men, Philippians 4:5. The Greek word translated as gentleness is...
Epiekes. Yeah.
Is an interesting, multifaceted term. In the context of how we treat others, it means to be kind and gentle while in relationships. It is to be courteous and tolerant and in legal situations. It connotates leniency. Okay. Jerome Osborne, and so on and so forth.
So several ways that that particular noun is used. Clyde?
Bible study guide. The antidote to anxiety in everything, including every situation, is sending up a prayer of faith. Clearly, we are to believe and act on our prayer as having been answered even before we see its realization, because we are to pray with thanksgiving. Also added is the word supplication. In the Greek is deesis. How do you say that?
Deesis, yeah.
Signaling times of extremity and urgency. And that's a text from Luke 1 and Philippians and 1 Timothy. Our prayers are still requests, but we can know our petitions have been received as long as we ask according to His will. Then we can rest and have peace knowing that all our requests are in God's hands.
Okay, see also, and these are things that Paul repeats again and again in many contexts. Philippians 4, Luke 1, Philippians 1, Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 5, John 5, and James 5. So others as well, John and James. There are a number of passages in the Bible describing the peace that God offers and of which He hopes for us to partake. So why does God give that particular emphasis to Paul here? What do you think Paul is trying to do for us? I'm sorry, what do you think God is trying to do for us? He's trying to say, I know what kind of mess you're living in down there. The angels wonder how you survive it. And so God says, just relax, listen to my words, follow my advice, and you'll be okay. As Christians, we understand the great controversy, which is involving the entire universe. We take a larger view of events. We are not limited in our understanding to what is happening on this planet. Seen in the context of the entire great controversy, which started in heaven, not on this earth, see Revelation 12, 1 through 12, we can recognize that the answers to Satan's accusations and questions about God were given by the life and death of Jesus. And the final results are what?
Guaranteed.
Okay.
From the Bible Study Guide, God's peace is something the world can never give, because God's peace comes from the assurance that we have the gift of eternal life through Jesus our Savior. A couple of references in Romans. This peace impacts every aspect of life and surpasses all understanding. It cannot be grasped by the mind alone, as the Greek word nous, or minds, used here indicates.
Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think he meant when he said, this peace surpasses all understanding? Is that an impossible question?
No, but it's...
It exceeds your expectations.
Yeah, it exceeds... It allows you to let God be God.
In this particular case, I would think just one simple example of it, and I agree with what you've said. Here's Paul writing from prison, and he says, oh, I have peace. Peace? When every morning you wake up with a possibility that Nero's going to cut your head off? Does that sound like peace?
Well, you could go to bed and not be sure that you're going to wake up the next morning, too.
Yeah.
So it's not a whole lot different.
Well, it is a little.
Would you cut your head off? I mean, I haven't ever experienced that, but usually a cut doesn't take too many seconds.
Have you experienced the peace of God? There are a number of true stories on YouTube describing Christians who are about to be killed by evil societies, and then they suddenly feel the peace of God, and the words they use to describe, and usually something happens and they escape. One example is a guy from North Korea, and they found out he had become a Christian. They lined him up, says, okay, we'll take care of that. And six guys with guns, boom, boom, you know, with all, and they pulled their six triggers and nothing happened. So they brought in six new guns. Okay, try it again. Nothing happened. So they sent him to a place where there was hard labor. They said, that'll fix it. And when he got to the hard labor place, he met someone who started talking to him about Christian things, says, I know how we can escape. And they managed to escape, and that guy now lives in California.
Amazing.
Yeah, his friend who let him out of that place is in South Korea, but both of them are free. Okay.
You know, that you know, North Korea used to be known as the Jerusalem of the Far East or something like that. It was a very religious Christian organization.
Yeah. Okay, how would you describe to someone what it means to experience the peace of God? No matter what happens to us now, faithful Christians have an eternal life ahead of them. So, think on these things. Now, Paul is coming down near the end of his book of Philippians, and he has some important things he wants us to think about.
And the Bible study guide says, the peace that surpasses understanding will also guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. Our inner life needs protection. Interestingly, Philippians 4:7 uses the military metaphor in connection with God's peace. The Greek word
phoreo
is used to describe the garrison of soldiers guarding the city against invasion.
And we actually have a couple of examples of that. 2 Corinthians 11:32, when I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas placed guards at the city gates to arrest me. And of course, what happened to Paul? He was let down from a window in a basket. So they didn't get him. And then Acts 9:24, but he was told of their plan. This is when the Sanhedrin was planning to kill him. His old buddies were planning to kill him. And he was told about it. And what happened? A large group of Roman soldiers escorted him from Jerusalem to Caesarea Maritima in the middle of the night. And the Sanhedrin woke up the next morning and said, our guy has escaped. Where is he? So in Philippians, Paul repeatedly said that the only real peace for Christians is from God. And we have the words of Philippians 4:8-9. In conclusion, my friends, fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. Put into practice what you learned and received from me, both from my words and from my actions. And the God who gives us peace will be with you. Okay, in our Bible study guide, Jim?
Paul introduces Philippians 4:8-9 with furthermore and a list of six virtues, followed by a succinct summary of them and encouragement to imitate Paul's example. This closing cross-cultural exhortation fits well within the Greco-Roman setting of Philippi, with its dual emphasis on virtue and example. Interestingly, though, the focus is on biblical virtues, which is quite obvious from Paul's omission of the four cardinal Greek virtues, that is prudence, justice, temperance, and courage.
And none of those made it into his list. Amazing. Go ahead.
That's why they used it in Galatians 5. The last one was temperance. They didn't use self-control.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, contrast the virtues to which Paul points. Our actions are to be, okay.
The first one is true. The word true, not accidentally, the list begins with the cardinal biblical virtue of truth, which Jesus, and it's in parentheses, truly I say, and the whole New Testament frequently emphasize.
And lots of references there.
Yeah, Acts and Romans and Corinthians, James.
It's interesting that the word that when you say truly, the actual word that he said was amen.
Oh.
And when he said truly, truly, it says amen, amen. Okay. We're going to have several references here just to talk about why different people, mostly Paul, think that truth is so important. So you want to take like the first two there?
Okay.
Acts 20.
Me?
Yeah, go ahead.
Acts 26:25. Paul answered, I am not mad, Your Excellency. I am speaking the sober truth.
Speaking the sober truth. Go ahead.
And then Romans 1:18. God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known.
Prevent the truth from being known. Is there anybody in our world today who's doing that?
Mm-hmm. All
churches. Trying.
Okay, Gordon.
1 Corinthians 13:6, love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. And 2 Corinthians 4:2, we put aside all secret and shameful deeds. We do not act with deceit, nor do we falsify the word of God. In the full light of truth, we live in God's sight and try to commend ourselves to everyone's good conscience.
And those of us who know about the great controversy, we are constantly reminded that Satan's whole kingdom is based on deceit, lies, etc., etc. And how do you deal with deceit and lies and so forth?
Openness.
Tell the truth. What?
Openness. Tell the truth.
Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Okay. Myra, you want to take a couple there?
Ephesians 4:15. Instead of speaking the truth about the spirit of love, we must grow up...
By speaking the truth. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Instead, by speaking.
By speaking the spirit. Okay. We must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head. And 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I am delayed, this letter will let you know that we should conduct ourselves in God's household. How we should conduct ourselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth.
Okay, and then James 1:18, by his own will, he brought us into being through the word of truth, so that we should have first place among all his creatures. And then 1 Peter 1:22, now that by your obedience to the truth you have purified yourselves and have come to have a sincere love for other believers, love one another earnestly with all your heart. Jim, 1 John 2:21?
1 John 2:21. I write to you then, not because you do not know the truth. Instead, it is because you do know it, and you also know that no lie ever comes from the truth.
Okay, so his first main point was true. A person who's going to be a real Christian has to be true. Okay, so the next, Clyde, what's the next characteristic he wants us to have?
Noble. The Greek word refers to personal virtue.
There's references.
Others that they those in Timothy and Titus, where it is translated as reverent in the New King James Version.
Okay, you want to also do 1 Timothy 3:8-11 there?
Okay. Church helpers must also have a good character and be sincere. They must not drink too much wine or be greedy for money. Their wives also must be of good character and must not gossip. They must be sober and honest in everything.
Okay, how many people would lose their jobs as pastors if we carefully followed all of these things? Okay, Gordon.
Titus 2:2, instruct the older men to be sober, sensible, and self-controlled, to be sound in their faith, love, and endurance. How about the younger men?
Yeah.
I think the next virtue, third virtue, is right. This virtue is defined by God's righteous character and compare its use in Philippians 1:7.
Let's just read that really quick. Well, I guess it's right there.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Philippians 1:7. You are always in my heart, and so it is only right for me to feel as I do about you. You have all shared with me the privilege in this privilege that God has given me, both now that I'm in prison and also while I was free to defend the gospel and establish it firmly.
You know, this letter was written from Paul in prison, carried by Epaphras to, back to the church of Philippi, and I'm trying to imagine in my mind. Now he probably stood up and read this letter to them. And what would they think of each one of these characteristics that Paul is emphasizing? We just talked about right. Yeah.
Right.
What did that mean to them? Okay, pure. Thought and action flowing from God's justifying righteousness received by faith. In other words, staying straight on the path, right? Pure. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in Christ keeps himself pure just as Christ is pure. Okay, Jim, you want to take 5 and 6?
Lovely aesthetic beauty seen widely in God's creation. Admirable. 6, kind and winsome and gracious. Paul gives 2 further qualifications, lest a pagan meaning be imputed to any of these. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, Philippians 4:8 of the NIV, we are to think on these heavenly virtues.
Okay, so remember that the people that Paul's talking to have been hearing all their lives about the ones that we read there from Rome. You know? And so here's a whole new list, and that's why I said to you a little while ago, okay, did they say, okay, now let's buy this, divide up into small groups and discuss what these things meant? How did they respond? Or did they say, read that over to us again? Or how did you? So, keys for contentment. 20. Is your life happy and contented? What does Paul recommend?
Philippians 4:10-13 and 19. In my life in union with the Lord, it is a great joy to me that after so long a time, you once more had the chance of showing that you care for me. I don't mean that you had stopped caring for me. You just had no chance to show it. And I'm not saying this because I feel neglected, for I have learned to be satisfied with what I have. I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have more than enough. I've learned this secret so that anywhere, at any time, I'm content. Whether I am full or hungry, whether I have too much or too little, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me.
Let me interrupt there for a moment. When, considering what you know about Paul's life, when were the times when he was in need and when were the times when he had too much? Any idea?
Probably had too much when he was persecuting the Christians, and before the Damascus Road, he was wealthy in other terms after the Damascus Road.
Mm-hmm. He walked hundreds of miles across on Roman stony roads. I've actually walked on some of those roads myself, and I mean, we don't have any evidence anywhere that he rode a horse or a donkey or anything else. So I suppose you have to carry everything you're going to, you know, unless you have somebody. But even I'm not aware of any place where he says he brought along somebody to carry his luggage.
All he had to do was tuck his iPad under his shoulder, yeah, right. Under his arm.
Yeah.
And he had all the scripture in his brain already.
Yeah.
He'd memorized it.
Okay, so unfortunately, many Christians living in the prosperous Western world do not think they have any great needs. Jim, that sounds like a familiar tune. However, they need Christ. And that's a huge, big question for us. How do you convince people who think we're doing just fine? We may not have everything. We'd like to have some more money. We'd like to have a new car. We'd like to have a new house. What can we say to them that Christianity offers them?
Heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah, but they have no idea what to relate it to, and yeah. those that are giving them the attaboys or attagirls, they're comparing themselves to them, mm-hmm. And they're at a point of satisfaction. Why would you want to change paradigms?
Well, but I mean, that's our challenge. We're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be role models. What are we going to do?
Well,
we're going to rejoice in the Lord.
And that's what Paul suggests here, isn't it? I think about those examples that I've been just reading about recently, and if you tell a story like that to somebody who has no idea about Christianity, you know, they ought to at least stop for a moment and think about it. Like this, I mean, imagine a young girl thrown out of a 47-story building. They just expected her to just splat on the ground, and God catches her and lets her down easy. And they put her away in a prison, whatever. And the people who threw her out were able to go and see her and talk to her. Yeah, she's fine. I mean, does that make you want to stop and think a little bit? Maybe. I don't know.
You know, I watch on what they call Ash Wednesday, and you see these yeah. commentators, you know, black spot. In fact, a guy I worked for years ago, I said, what's that on your face? Oh, it's Ash Wednesday. And I thought it was the most bizarre thing I ever saw. But now you see it's all over the place.
Yeah.
You know, these people, they I'm not talking to put them down. It's just you like to give them something else to be happy about.
Okay.
From the Bible Study Guide, when extreme circumstances strike, that is hunger, illness, injury, or loss, one begins to reflect on the things that really count and to dwell on the blessings that are usually taken for granted. When we are, quote, brought low, quote, in need, or left with, quote, almost nothing, is when faith rises to the occasion. Conversely, when we live in prosperity, it should always be with the recognition that it could vanish in an instant. As both Job and Paul remind us, we brought nothing into the world when we were born, and we will take nothing with us to the grave. References given.
Okay, but what can we take with us to heaven?
Our characters.
Yeah. Okay, you want to take a couple of those passages?
Proverbs 23:5. Your money can be gone in a flash, as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. I don't think I've ever read that.
It's interesting, huh?
Job 1:21. He said, I was born with nothing and I will die with nothing. The Lord gave and now he has taken away. May his name be praised.
And of course, we know who took away from Job?
Satan.
The devil himself. 1 Timothy 6:7, what did we bring into the world? Nothing. What can we take out of the world? Nothing. And our Bible study guide goes on, note the following Bible promises. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. And what I've noticed in these stories of the people who are persecuted in other countries, one of the first things they memorize is Psalms 23:1, the whole chapter, Psalms 23. And when they get persecuted, when they get threatened, they're quoting Psalm 23. Did you want to comment, Jim?
Well, I was going to say something about the doctrine or the teaching about hell. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is, if you can get them at least that far, that the Creator is not a killer, and Jesus was a teacher and not a penalty payer, you could at least maybe tweak something about their thinking, because they're not going to get it anyplace else.
Okay, Matthew 6:32, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Okay, Jim, you want to take Philippians 4:19 and on?
Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in his glory by Christ Jesus. And most wonderful of all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13, New King James Version. Perhaps none of us can fully grasp what all things entails. Certainly, as with any request for God's help and strength, we must ask according to his will. But many times we do not even ask for things we know will fit his will. That's why James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask.
Okay, and there's the actual verse.
James 4:2.
Read that for us, Clyde?
You want things, but you cannot have them, so you're ready to kill. You strongly desire things, but you cannot get them, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. Good News Bible.
Of course, when we ask God, what do we say?
Give me.
Is that all we say?
Some of us.
Some of us. We're supposed to ask.
When I talk about myself, I say, I don't want to second guess God. I've learned enough about him. Not that I don't want to learn more, but I've at least I've gotten to the level where I'm understanding whatever happens. If I were croak in a short period of time, the world may be better off.
Well, here are some things that we can ask for confidently because we know they are in harmony with God's will. Okay, can you take the first three of those, Clyde?
Yeah, salvation for a loved one or friend.
Surely that's a good thing to pray for.
Yeah. And then courage to share our faith.
Again?
And forgiveness when we confess and forsake wrong.
Gordon?
And strength to obey God's commandments. Love for those who hate and mistreat us. Wisdom for challenging situations. Understanding the truth in God's word.
Are those the things?
Given for each of those.
Are these the things that we pray for? If not, could you change your prayer requests? Ellen White has some very interesting words. Go ahead, Myra.
This is from, where is this from?
From Acts of the Apostles.
Okay. Those only who are constantly receiving the fresh supplies of grace will have power proportionate to the daily need, to their daily need, and their ability to use that power. Instead of looking forward to some future time when through a special endowment of spiritual power, they will receive a miraculous fitting up of soul winning.
Okay, we're going to need to cut off here because we're running out of time. God is here. He will help us with the things that are the right things to be praying for. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, we thank you for the promises that we have studied in this lesson. We challenge ourselves to pray for the right things and take advantage of your promises to reach out to others and to be role models to them of what really matters in life. May that be our experience as a prayer, our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.